The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a series entitled The Jesus Lifestyle. And we're taking portions out of the Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew chapter 5. And thematically, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' way of telling his followers, hey, you live in this culture, and this is just the context in which we live. You live in this culture, and so how, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, are you supposed to think about the culture you live in? How are you supposed to react to the culture? How are you supposed to live in this culture? And so Jesus says all of these things that sort of go counter to the idealism and philosophies of this culture, and just use the phrase countercultural. And so in the section that we're studying, looking at, Jesus will start off a topic, and he'll say, you have heard that it was said. Traditionally, it's been this way. Forever, you know, people have been telling you that when this subject comes up, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to react to it. And then Jesus says, but I tell you this. You have heard it was said, but I tell you this. And he's saying, I don't care what you've heard. I don't care what people have told you for years and years and years. I'm going to tell you this. And this is how you live counter to that, because this is the Jesus way. This is the Jesus lifestyle. And so, you know, the last couple of weeks we've talked about how to think about anger and hatred and curses upon people and the idea of lust. And today I want to get into a passage where Jesus talks about divorce. And I really want to acknowledge that, before I even say anything more about it, that divorce can be a sensitive, highly charged topic. So, for example, and you may know people who are divorced, and you know what it does to their relationship and what it's done to their psyche and their hearts. You may have people in your family who are divorced. Your parents may have been divorced. One of your siblings may have been divorced. And so it doesn't feel good for your family dynamics and for who you are as a person in that family. You may be divorced. And you know, whether you remain single or remarried, that divorce process and going through all that, I'm guessing, was not a pleasant time for you, not a good period in your life. Or you may be currently married and your marriage isn't going well, and maybe you're contemplating divorce. And so whatever experience and exposure you have with divorce, it's not an easy topic to deal with. So I want you to think about, well, how have I thought about divorce? How has it affected me? And if I know people who are thinking about this or going through this, how can I help them? And so that's sort of my goal. You know, I just don't want to jump into this topic without acknowledging the difficulty and the sensitivities and challenges of this topic. I'm not unaware of that. Having said that, I do know that in our culture, it's easy to break a marriage commitment. So we live in a culture where we have something called no-fault divorce. You can file for a divorce and there's no fault, which means if I file a divorce for my wife, I don't have to prove that my wife did anything to me. I want a divorce, you know, and we just make it so. It's that easy. So as I was doing a little bit of research, you know, I came upon this one paper that talked about, when do people file divorce? So you talk about the 12 months of the year. When is the most popular time to actually for people to file a divorce? So I have this slide here. And so 12 months of the year along the bottom, and the top is like the divorce filings and rate. So if you look at the peaks there, it looks like a cat. So the author said, oh, this is sort of like the sad cat graph. The two peaks you have here are the first ones in like February. Do you know why? Valentine's. Oh, that's a good time to get a divorce. Here's a dozen roses and papers. Well, they say that that they do it because as you approach Christmas is supposed to be like this festive time, this happy time. So you don't really want to file a divorce during Christmas. And there's always this, because there's so much festivity going on, there's always a hope that things will get better. right? And then when they don't get better, Christmas passes, then they file for their divorce. The other peak is towards the end of summer. And I think, you know, if you've gone through that whole beginning of the year and you realize it's another cycle, people have filed for divorce. I don't want to go through this again. And so some research has said these are the peak times that people file for a divorce. You may have heard the phrase, half of all marriages end up in divorce. All right, so let's look at this next slide. These are some statistics. I think this comes from the CDC, but going all the way back to 1800s, so these are sort of like raw numbers. So what you see on the blue is the number of marriages in any particular year. The number of marriage ceremonies in a particular year, okay? And the red line is the number of divorces in any particular year. So you see that the red line is about half of the blue line. But remember, the blue line is not the number of married people or married couples. The blue line is the number of marriages in that particular year. So it's about half. So somebody came along and said, oh, half of all marriages end up in divorce. Okay? That's not what the statistics say, right? It just says for any particular year, about half, you know, statistically speaking, the divorces number about 50% of the people who actually got married that particular year. Sometimes you'll hear that Christians had the same divorce rates as non-Christians. That is not strictly true either. Now, that may be true if you just lump everyone in who says, oh, yeah, I'm sort of religious, okay, and I sort of go to church. But if you have a Christian couple who regularly attends church, who's engaged with church in some way, shape, or form, with the fellowship or small group or activities, their divorce rates are much, much lower. Okay? You know, so practicing serious Christians, divorce rates are much, much lower than a national norm. I think pastors use this phrase when they say, oh, half of all marriages end in divorce, or Christians divorce at the same rate as the national average. I think pastors say that just to throw a scare into you, to make you say, whoa, you know, look, I don't want my marriage to end up that way. But you can use statistics in any way you want, and if you use them incorrectly, then you're saying a falsehood, okay? So, you know, I think marriage is a big deal, and I've done a bunch of marriage ceremonies here. And one thing I say at the beginning of every marriage ceremony is this paragraph that describes what marriage is all about. Now, you know, when we come to the wedding day and I start the ceremony, everyone's really excited, and no one really listens to what I say. And they just want to get to the end. I pronounce them husband and wife, they kiss, and we go party, right? But at the very beginning is the most important paragraph because it explains why marriages are important. So this is what I actually say, word for word. We have gathered here in the presence of God to join this man and this woman in holy marriage, which is instituted by God, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be held in high honor among all people. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy and for the help and comfort given to one another in prosperity and adversity. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently and deliberately before God. And into this holy union, this man and this woman come now to be joined together. It's a seriousness about it, right? It's not just, oh, yeah, this man and this woman, they love each other and, you know, go have a great life. This is a God anointed, God-given institution, a relationship that God blessed. So where does the idea of marriage come from if it comes from God? Well, before there was sin in the world, God created marriage. So we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and that verse reads this way. Then God said to himself, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It's not good that a man should be alone. So what he does, he parades all these animals before Adam, he says, you like that as helper? Adam said, no, he's too hairy. You like that as helper? No, too tall. You like that helper? No, too loud, right? So he can't find a suitable helper for himself. And then in Genesis 2:22, the author says, from the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Finally, he finds his soulmate, right? And this is a being that was created out of his side. And then Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this is where we get that famous idea that a man and a woman shall leave their parents and become one and become a new family. I think it's sort of interesting. If you think about this particular phrase, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. Right? God created them. But God knew that down the line they were going to procreate. This is what's called a creation ordinance. It's something that happened at the very beginning that God intended. It happened before sin. So marriage is not a reaction to the sin of men. It's not a reaction to something wrong that the man and woman did. It's not something that God forgot to do or was an afterthought of God. It was always intended, always planned, always purposeful. Right? So before sin came into the world, this marriage arrangement was ordained by God. We call it a creation ordinance. So in God's eyes, divorce is anathema. It's an abomination to marriage. It's not the way God intended for it to be. So in a perfect world, non-sinful people, there would be no divorce. There would be no such thing as divorce. But it exists because we're sinful people and we live in a sinful world. So how do we think about the ramifications of divorce? If you could walk away with a phrase today, it would be this phrase. Slide, please. What God has united is not easily divided. What God has united is not easily divided. You know, getting married is easy. I mean, at the very basic level in this country, it's a legal status, right? Legally, you have to be married. It only comes into a religious ceremony when you bring it to a church. But you can go down to City Hall, sign a piece of paper, stand in front of a justice of the peace, and get married. It's that simple. It's a change in your legal status. So being united is easy, and God brings people, a husband and wife, together. But to be divided is really, really hard on the husband and wife and anybody who's associated with them. So there's emotional distress involved. There's pain. There's separation. There's scars. If children are involved, there's hurt and anger with the children. So I think this whole idea of, you know, what God has united is not easily divided, I think needs to be taken seriously. Divorce is not a modern-day invention. I mean, we talk about divorce in the Bible. In Jesus' day, for example, Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day were looking for a way to trip Jesus up in all sorts of different topics. So in Matthew 19, verse 3, they try to trip him up on this topic of divorce. And they come up to Jesus and test him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Can a man just say, I want to divorce my wife? No fault, right? I don't care. Just divorce her. Jesus replies in verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, God the Father, created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not heard that? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Where does he get this idea? Where's Jesus' quote from? Genesis chapter 2, the creation ordinance. The Pharisees are smart and say, well, you know, let me point out something to you, Jesus, from the Old Testament in the days of Moses. allowing for divorce, and they quote from in Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, they said to him, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? So a man who was married could just get a certificate of divorce, hand it to the woman and said, we're divorced. That easy. That easy. Jesus clarifies the reason for this allowance for a divorce and the certificate of divorce. He says in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, the creation ordinance, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. He's saying, Moses allowed you to do that. But that's not the way it was meant to be. And it was because you're sinful people, he allows that divorce to happen. Jesus' own followers are listening to this debate between Jesus and these Pharisees, and they say in Matthew 19:10 to Jesus, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Maybe. I don't know. Even Paul says in some places that, hey, sometimes it's better to be single and not marry. You know, I think it's easy to understand just from a human nature, visceral reaction perspective, it's easy to understand why God doesn't condone divorce. In some passages of Scripture, in some versions, it says God hates divorce. It goes so strong as to say that. God doesn't hate the husband and the wife, the couple who's getting divorced. He hates what it does to them. He hates what it does. It tears apart their hearts and their souls. He hates what divorce does to the people who are loved by this husband and wife, who love these people, and what it does to those relationships. That's what he hates. What God is united is not easily divided. Now, divorce is bad. And I'll just flat out say that. Divorce is bad. But it's not always wrong. I think there are allowances given in the Bible for divorce. Now, I want to absolutely say this so I'm clear about this, but I'm going to talk about these allowances, that divorce should never be the goal of a troubled marriage. The goal of a troubled marriage should always be restoration and reconciliation. Do everything you can, everything you need to restore that relationship. Divorce should be your very last option, should be the last thing you want to think about. So, although divorce is allowed, God wants to make it difficult to leave a marriage. He only gives a very small handful of allowances to leave a marriage. And so people who are thinking about getting married should really be serious about it. They should not think, let's get married. And, you know, that's okay. If it doesn't work, we'll get divorced. Not a big deal. Christians should never think that way. So what are these allowances? When does God allow for a divorce? Number one is this, adultery. Slide, please. Thank you. Adultery, right? So when one or both of the spouses are unfaithful to their vows that they committed to each other, to be faithful to one another. Now, usually when you think of adultery, it's sexual adultery. There's some sexual sin involved between a husband and someone who's not his wife, or the wife and someone who's not her husband. In more recent years, people have also said, well, there's also other kinds of adultery, for example, emotional adultery. That you go outside of your marriage and you have such a deep emotional connection with someone who's not your spouse that it's equivalent to adultery. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, it was said, you have heard it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what you say. That's what people said. This is what you've learned. The certificate of divorce is what we just talked about. In this debate that Jesus has with these Pharisees. And now Jesus gives a counter perspective, a countercultural perspective on marriage, and he says in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Right? So he says, everyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. So you made the situation worse if you divorce for reasons other than adultery. Now I want you to know these two verses here, verse 31 and 32, follows a passage we just talked about last week. We talked about lust is equivalent to adultery. And now he's talking about marriage and divorce. And next week's passage we'll talk about, talks about oaths and making promises. So I think it's interesting, these three passages are just in line with one another. If one person's spouse commits infidelity, commits sexual adultery, emotional adultery, it allows the other person to seek a divorce. Again, this is not the first option. Reconciliation and restoration should be the first choice, should be what you aim for. So adultery is one of those allowances. The second allowance is abandonment. Abandonment. So this is when your spouse just leaves you. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So let's put it in context here. This is the city of Corinth. This is one of those cities that Paul has a church there, and there are no Christians there to begin with. So people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have a husband and a wife who has come to faith together, not a problem. But in many cases, you have only one of the spouses coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and the other is not a follower of Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If you have one who's an unbeliever and one who's not. He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. So if your unbelieving spouse says, hey, it's okay, let's continue to be husband and wife, then they should stay with that situation. But if the unbelieving spouse says, I'm out of here, Paul says, let it be so. You're not enslaved. In other words, you're not committed to that marriage, that relationship. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that they should divorce the unbelieving spouse, right? If the unbelieving spouse says, I can't live with you, but, you know, let's stay married, then it's a separation. And Paul's not advising, oh, yeah, go get a divorce. He's just saying if they want to leave, then they should be allowed to leave. Divorce is not the goal. The goal is restoration, reconciliation, in this situation that the other unbelieving spouse would become a believing spouse. So adultery, abandonment, and the third situation is this, abuse. So three A's, okay? Abuse is not explicitly mentioned in Scripture in the context of marriage and leaving a marriage and the faithfulness to the marriage vows. It's not explicitly mentioned anywhere. However, I think considering the pain inflicted and the horrors of abuse at times, it is a legitimate reason to get a divorce. And if I could put it in sort of analogous form, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, this is the famous husband and wife passage. Apostle Paul writes, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself his Savior. Verse 24, now that as the church submits to Christ, so also the wife should submit in everything to the husbands. So this is just the beginning of that whole section. It talks about husbands, love your wives, love your wives, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands. And so the analogy that's drawn here is that Jesus has a special, unique, loving relationship with the church. And a husband and wife have that same sort of loving, respectful, healthy relationship with each other. When it deteriorates, when that relationship deteriorates, then sometimes it can slip into an abusive relationship. Now, I'm not saying just the husband abuses the wife. The wife can be abusive to the husband also. Abuse can take many forms. Obviously, there's physical abuse, where one partner is physically hitting the other partner. There's emotional and mental. There's a lot of yelling, screaming, demeaning talk. That's considered abuse also. And there's also a category of sexual abuse. So even though husband and wife may be married, there can be sexual abuse involved. It can be directed at the other person's spouse, or in the family context with children, it could possibly be directed towards children. This is what makes it so so sensitive and so maddening when it comes to abuse. Leaving the home and divorce, again, is not the goal, but in abusive situations, separation is probably very, very good idea to do, simply because to separate means to put an immediate end to the abuse. No pastor, I think, in his right mind would counsel a person or children to stay in a home where there's an abusive situation. But again, the goal is not to seek an immediate divorce. The goal is to seek restoration and reconciliation, even in that difficult situation. So abuse can take, again, many forms, and it can be severe or minor. In the subject of abuse, it's all a little bit subjective, right, if it's very minor. Obviously, severe abuse is very apparent. But those are the three reasons. So next slide, please. We can sort of sum this up. Well, God is united, is not easily divided. Divorce is bad. I hope we can all agree about that. But it's not always wrong. It's not always wrong in these situations that seems pretty clear in Scripture. Adultery, abandonment, and then abuse in some way, shape, or form. Why is this important for you to know? Because I want you to notice the absence of reasons to get a divorce. Many of the reasons that why people want divorces today. We have irreconcilable differences. We just don't see eye to eye anymore. People use that as a reason to get a divorce. Or some people say, well, we just don't talk anymore. You know, I don't know who this person is. They're a stranger. One is, he or she was too busy for me. They just worked all the time and they didn't have any time for me. Or the one that a lot of people say is, well, we just fell out of love. We fell into love and then we fell out of love. None of those are listed as a reason here. So you need to have the right starting point for what marriage is all about. If we understand that it was a creation ordinance, and we hold it in high honor, high esteem, we take great care about marriages. And so whenever you don't have that starting point, it opens the door really widely for the option of divorce. So the next logical question is, if there's a divorce, can the person get remarried? That's the next logical question. You know, it's a totally separate issue than, is divorce allowed? This is talking about if you are divorced, then can you get remarried? Now, you know, as a side note, remarriage is not an issue if your spouse has passed away. Right? If your spouse has passed away, there's no more commitment that is binding you and your spouse, and you're free to remarry. No one disputes that position. But what about remarriage after divorce? What about remarriage after divorce? This is where my thinking over the years have changed. My thinking about marriage hasn't changed. It should be between one man and one woman in a committed, loving relationship. My thinking about divorce hasn't changed. It's bad. It's a horrible situation. But my thinking about remarriage has changed a little bit. In my early days as a pastor, my position was this, that the Bible does not allow for remarriage in a divorce situation, that no matter what the reason. No matter if you put these three reasons before me, my perspective was, and my understanding was, the Bible does not allow for remarriage. Now, many people will consider this a very ultra-conservative, ultra-fundamentalist position. Maybe a lot of people will say, that's just an unreasonable position. You know, there are many reasons for this particular perspective, and many people who are smarter than I have done the research, the interpretation, the study, and they've come to this conclusion also. That divorce, you know, the position is basically divorce is bad. And even if you've been through a divorce, it's God's grace that will sustain you in your singleness after a divorce. Now, as I've matured as a pastor, and hopefully I've matured a little bit, I've discovered that life is a little more complicated than that. The divorce is not always just black and white. And, you know, there are people involved, there are emotions involved. You know, I still believe that people who have troubled marriages, it involves both the husband and wife. There are no innocent parties when it comes to a divorce. You may think that you are the victim, but there are no innocent parties when it comes to a divorce. Having talked to many married people and many divorced people, it's very complicated. And so I've changed my views. I married people now who have gone through a divorce. Now, through our premarital counseling, it becomes a topic that we talk about a lot, because marriage is a challenge to begin with. You know that if you're married. But to be married and have gone through a divorce or troubled marriage before that makes it even more complicated, even more challenging. So that whole premarital counseling is really important. So I've changed my idea and my perspective about that. Over the years, I hope I have become a kinder, gentler pastor. And, you know, I may be wrong about this topic. You know, in my current position, I don't know. I'm sure God will tell me when I get to heaven that, Jack, you were wrong about that. I'm sure he'll tell me I was wrong about a lot of things. But I'll be in heaven. It's okay. Remember, the goal for a troubled marriage is restoration and reconciliation. Divorce should be the very last thing, last option you should seek. And so what are the avenues towards restoration and reconciliation? One is counseling, absolutely. Pastoral counseling or professional counseling. There are plenty of people who are in the marriage and family counseling area of psychotherapy, and their specialty is family ministry and marriages. You can come to me, but I'll do as best I can, but, you know, I took my one class in seminary about counseling, so it doesn't take me very far. But counseling is really important. The other thing that you can consider is mentorship or support groups. There are great couples who have been married for decades and decades who have gone through so much, who are good, would be good mentors, and then there are support groups also that you can plug into. And then another avenue to restoration and reconciliation is simply separation. That you physically separate from your spouse. Take a breather and say, I just need to get out of this situation. Take a breather. We'll come back together and talk about it again. If you know a couple who's contemplating a divorce, now is not the time to take sides. That's probably the worst thing you can do for them. I know you want to try to be a friend to one of them, but taking sides is not really healthy because yours may be the only voice of reason that they'll listen to. So what you can do for them is to pray with them, to be a sounding board. So when they say things that are illogical or don't make sense or irrational, then you say that back to them. Say, are you saying that he or she did this to you? Yeah. But before you said this about them, that was really positive. It's like, oh. Right, so you be a sounding board for them, because people who are really emotional and really deeply into the situation don't really think clearly sometimes, can't really think clearly. So be there for them, right? Pray for them, be a sounding board, be there for them. Don't point them to divorce right away. If you are a couple who's contemplating divorce, I want you to remember the goal is always reconciliation, restoration. Right? Even if you're even thinking about divorce as one of your options, try to scratch it off right now. Right? It shouldn't be that way. Think about what God thinks about marriage. It puts it in a different perspective. Right? And there's no situation on earth that's beyond God's help and God's power. Ask for help. We live in a culture that doesn't want to be shamed. And so when we have trouble in our marriage, we don't want people to know about it because it brings shame upon us. But you have to ask for help. Right? Ask for help. If you are divorced, whether you remain single or you've remarried, if you haven't worked through that restoration, forgiveness, those issues, then you need to, so you can truly move on with your life, with your current marriage, and that may not necessarily mean that you go to the person that you divorced, that divorced you, and say, "Oh, let's forgive each other." It may just mean that it's between you and God, and you say, "I really need to let this go," right, and walk away from it. You know, I would just love for us to be a church that just embraces and celebrates marriages. Right? I think it's so great. We would hold them in high regard. And I think as a church, we would strive to walk alongside with those who are married, with one another, to encourage and to challenge and to uphold one another. That we would speak the gospel into our marriages. Because the gospel is all about restoration and reconciliation. Right? And that includes who we are as husbands and wives. And so when marriages are troubled, we don't run and hide. We're a church that runs to the battle, and we seek help, and we don't ignore and turn away, and that we come along and support couples in this way. So I just wanted to give you this broad overview about the topic of divorce. Again, if you felt like I brought down a hammer upon you or your situation, that's not my intent. Absolutely not. Because I understand the sensitivities. I just wanted to give you a biblical perspective about what Jesus thinks about a divorce, and then extend that into the topic of remarriage. God's grace can cover a lot. A lot. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we just want to be humble before you. When we realize that marriage is simply a joining of a man and a woman who are sinners, we know there's going to be challenges and troubles in marriages. And so we just ask that you would help every single couple in this room who's married, that you would bless them, that in their times of trouble that they would seek you, and that they would remember forgiveness is at the core of the gospel. And restoration, reconciliation is the goal of all troubled times and discussions. Father, I pray that those who are not yet married, no matter how young or old they might be, that they would remember how serious marriage is, and that you would help them to think thoughtfully and carefully through that. And as a church, we would support and encourage those who are married, and particularly those who might be struggling, and uphold them and encourage them. Help us to be your church in all its blemishes and all its faults, a church that sits and kneels under your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.